For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes. This was also a figure that Jesus had left with us over in Matthew 26, that he would drink it anew with us in his Father's kingdom. And there Jesus is, even now, at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And what of us? What should we do in the meantime? Though we perhaps proclaim along with the writer of the book of Revelation, even now, Lord Jesus, come. What should we do as he delays that coming? Well, let's turn our Bibles over to the book of Jude this morning. It is the second to the last book. If you stumble across Revelation, it's the book just before that. It is a short little book. It only has one chapter. Today we will be focusing on verses 17 through 25 in a message entitled, What to Do While We Wait to Feast with Christ in the Father's Kingdom. What to Do While We Wait to Feast with Christ in His Father's Kingdom. And at this point, I will ask that you stand, if you are able, for the public reading of God's Word. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Would you be seated? Jude, the brother of James, the brother of Jesus, is writing to a group of individuals who find themselves confused, battered, assaulted, living in a time where there were, as you read the rest of the book of Jude, great movements of distorting doctrine, of those who are preaching falsely against Jesus and falsely about Jesus, all kinds of notions, religious notions, even within the church. And the writer of Jude is trying to encourage them that they should have expected no less. Jude could write this letter again to us today. Even this morning, as I was getting ready, thinking about this message, I thought, well, let's just see what is on a Sunday morning for those who perhaps want to watch a TV preacher. And out of six preachers that I watched, only one was teaching about Jesus. Only one was teaching about Jesus. The others were all hosting their own self-help seminars. We live in a land where there's lots of religiosity. You want spiritual teaching? Come to America. You want spiritual conferences? Come to America. We have conferences like nobody else in the world has conferences. You want concerts? We have concerts like nobody else has concerts in this land. And yet, the Church of Jesus Christ, as best we can measure, is declining in this land like no other land. Could it be that the Church of Jesus Christ does not grow by seminars and concerts? Could it be that the Church of Jesus Christ does not grow through entertainment? What are we to do? We have just partaken of the Lord's Supper. Our hearts are filled with Christ. We want to see His name proclaimed. We live in a land filled with mockers and scoffers. What do we do? Well, we do exactly what Jude tells his readers to do. So let's take a look. I think there are 8 activities I have listed for you there that Jude encourages, exhorts the believers to be involved in. So 8 exhortations, and then there are 2 encouragements in verse 24 that he gives, and then in verse 25 he gives a great exaltation, which should be the heart of every believer as well. First, the exhortations, and let me get it out there that when I say that Jude is speaking to a certain audience, he is speaking to all those who are believers. So, any of you who have just partaken of the Lord's Supper, he's speaking to you. Any of you who perhaps did not take the Lord's Supper because there's some issue in your life that there was a matter of conscience, you could not come to the table, but you are resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, he's speaking to you. He's speaking to all believers. How do we know this? Because of his language. But you, beloved. And then again, he says this same thing in verse 20. But you, beloved. Who are the beloved? Is the ones that are loved by God. Go back over to the very beginning of the letter of Jude. Maybe it's on the same page in your translation. Maybe it's just the page over. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Don't you love that humility, right? There's a great sermon right there. Jude could have opened his letter. Jude, the flesh and blood brother of Jesus Christ. That would have carried a lot of power and authority. Talk about connected. He could have said, I am the half-brother of the Son of God writing to you. But no, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus. A bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. To those who are the called, the beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. He's speaking to those who are beloved by God because God the Father has given them over to Jesus Christ to be His treasured possession. He is writing to all believers. So all believers in this place need to have our ears open to the advice that Jude would give to that first generation of believers who were feeling battered and oppressed and perhaps even confused by some of the teachings that were going on in the land. First, he says, this first exhortation he gives to every believer is this: remember the words. Remember the words. First off, he says, remember the words by whom that were spoken beforehand by the apostles. He's writing to these dear believers, go back to trustworthy words. Go back to those that you don't have to Google to find out who they are because you really don't know them very much. You don't have to go to a who's book somewhere to find out who they were because you're not familiar with their lives. Go back to those that you know are trustworthy. Go back and remember the words of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, how do we do that? How do we go back to remember the words of the apostles? Well, by God's graciousness, He has allowed us to have the words of the apostles kept for us in writing so that we are able to go back and remember what it is that the words of the apostles are for us. So let me encourage you, even as this first exhortation, as you live in a land filled with all kinds of false teachings and false notions of what it means to be a Christian, continue in the teachings of the apostles. Read your Bible so that you are able to discern error when it comes to you and to discern truth when it comes to you as well. But particularly, he wants them to remember not only the words of the apostles, but of the words of the apostles when they warned them that there would be mockers coming. Don't be surprised. Perhaps even don't be overly grieved. It was foretold you. Do not be surprised. Do not be overcome. God is not surprised by these things. This is why he gave the words to the apostles to warn you that in these last days there shall be mockers and those following after their own godly lusts. There are those that cause divisions even within the body of Christ. As you read through the book of Jude, it's not just those on the outside of the church trying to draw people out of the church, but those inside the church who are trying to cause divisions as well. Those who are marked by worldly mindedness, and ultimately they are empty. They are devoid of the Spirit. They are not believers at all. And so the first exhortation for us, while we wait to be able to feast with Christ in his Father's kingdom, and we live in a land that it's difficult to hear truth and believe truth, we just live in a land of confusion sometimes, remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles. Perhaps it would have been far better for your pastor this morning. And I did do this, but it would have been far better for your pastor this morning, instead of turning on the TV to hear what other men have to say to me about the Word of God, to have just taken the Word of God and read it for myself. And perhaps that would be good for any of us come on a Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday, instead of, podcasting the latest sermon from somebody else. Just read the Word of God for yourself. Now, I'm not saying don't ever listen to a trustworthy source. But listen, no matter what I think of, I'll just pick out some personal favorites for me. No matter what I think of Stephen Lawson down in Alabama, or John Piper up in Minneapolis, or John MacArthur over in California, they do not have the words of the apostles. But this does. And may I say, in case it needs to be said, no matter how well you think of me, I do not have the words of the apostles, but only so much as I'm reading straight from this text. And so you and I remember the words of the apostles as we remember, even by reading and meditating on and chewing on the very Word of God. So there are these that are coming against the church, and even within the boundaries of the church, the tares are rising up against the wheat, so to speak, to use the imagery of Jesus. But he continues on in verse 20, not only to remember the words in verse 17, but in verse 20, there's this exhortation, this command to build up. And all of these exhortations that I'm giving to you, they are in one of two different senses in the Greek, and all of them imply continual action. So this is not just something that you do on a Saturday morning or on a Sunday morning or a Tuesday night, but these are things that we are to be continually involved in as we await the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember the words. And then he says in verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, build up. It is the language of construction, that we are to be building ourselves up in your most holy faith. Go over to verse 3 of Jude. This is not the first time that he's given this idea to them. He says in verse 3, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Well, what is the faith? Obviously, Jude is not talking about contending for a nebulous belief or wishfulness in your heart. He's not talking about a strange light that suddenly dawns. He's speaking of the rather objective faith of Christ. That we believe that he died for our sins, that he was buried, that on the third day he was raised, that he even now sits at the right hand of the Father, that one day he shall come again to contend for the faith. And so he says here in verse 20, having verse 3 in their ears, just read a few moments ago, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. How do we do that? How do we build up that most holy faith? Well, we keep remembering the basics. We keep reminding ourselves of the good news of Jesus Christ. What we were reading in the book of Acts with the adults earlier today, and there was the account of some who I think probably with good intentions, but wrong. They were just wrong, unfortunately. Some of the Pharisees were glad to hear these new converts, these new Gentiles, but they wanted them to be circumcised. And there was a reminding of what is salvation based on? Is it Jesus and works? Or is it just Jesus? And some of us need to be reminded of that every once in a while as well. It is all of grace. It is all the blood of Jesus. I am not saved by my works before I come to faith in Christ, and I am not saved by my works after I come to Christ. It is all Christ. And if there's any mixture of works at all in our thought process or in our heart, we are not believing the true gospel. The good news is just that. Good news that somebody else has rescued you from the wrath of God. It is all Jesus Christ and no works of your own. Build yourself up. Remind yourselves of these things. And not just to remind yourselves, but the verb here and all of these verbs have an issue of community. So it's not just that I build up myself, but I'm involved in your life as well, building you up. Now remember, this word is for all believers. So that all believers everywhere are to be building up each other in the matters of the faith, talking about the things of the Bible. So every single one of us are to be about building each other up. Parents towards children, siblings towards siblings, even my own children. Help me to be built up in my faith as they bring questions about the scripture, or perhaps they even correct me gently in the love and the grace of the Lord. But for you and I, when we gather together on a Sunday morning, and I know this is an old record. I know it's an old record. And it only stops playing when it's busted. But it ain't busted yet. What are we building each other up on Sunday mornings? I pray some of you started the conversation with somebody today. Let me share with you what I read in the scriptures this week that I had never seen before. Or that we asked somebody else. Hey, did you see that passage over in Mark 12? I'm a little confused. Can you help me understand it? Or is it more likely that we talked with each other about, did we see that dunk at the NBA All-Star get-together last night? Are we building each other up in the faith? That is what we're to be doing. Because we need to build each other up when there are those who seek to tear us down. There's a great contrast here into those that Jude is warning the church about and that which is the church is supposed to be doing. Those outside the church who are filled with confusion, for whom the darkest depths of hell are reserved for, they want you to forget the words of the apostles and hear a new word. But the church is to remember the words of the apostles. Those who are outside the church and even within the church, they're massing up confusion. And they want to perhaps not talk about the basics of the faith, but new ideas concerning strange thoughts and practices. But no, the believers are to be building themselves and each other up in their most holy faith. Build up. How are you building up in each other's lives? Who are you building up as you gather together on Sundays and Wednesdays? And let me go, just way out there. Who in this body are you building up on Tuesday? And some of you are thinking, Tuesday, let's see. Ladies' Bible studies on Thursday, that's not it. And there's no men's prayer meeting on Tuesday. Pastor, there's nothing going on around here on Tuesday. Right. Right. Because the activity of God's people is not limited to a church's schedule or a building. So who are you building up on Tuesday or on Friday? It may be that you're building up your children, and that is wonderful. And it's a good thing. I pray you're doing that. Speaking of the things of Christ with your children on Tuesday. And not just because it's Sunday or Wednesday. Or a spouse. Hey, couples,
let's just be honest. Most of us don't really talk about the things of the Lord with each other. We might ask each other, how's your devotion going? How was your devotion today? Well, it was pretty good. And that's the end. And we don't ask, well, what was good about it? Help me in my walk with Christ understand something good because I missed it today. And I'm just curious what He's doing in your heart, in your life. Friends, calling each other, building each other up in the things of God. This is what we're to do while we await. Until we have that great feast when He shall forever be teaching us and abiding with us and growing us in our knowledge of Him for all the rest of eternity. Until then, we build each other up as the Spirit leads us according to the word that He has left us. So remember the words and build up. And then a third exhortation there in verse 20, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you some understanding here that this praying in the Holy Spirit is not meant to be a certain kind of praying. That there's like praying for the average Christian, and then when you really get deep, there's praying in the Holy Spirit. When you go back and read the whole letter, in fact, we've already read a portion of it, there are those who are absent of the Holy Spirit. They have none of the Holy Spirit. But you, as a believer, as you are in the Spirit, be praying. So as believers, we are continually to be as we are filled with the Spirit. And this is the idea without trying to get too, I hope I'll say this right. You know, there is eternal communication amongst the Godhead. The Father's in eternal communication with the Son, and the Son with the Spirit, and the Spirit with the Father, and the Father with the Spirit. All continual communication. Well, as the Spirit is residing in me, then it should be no real hard matter that I too am communicating with the Father and with the Spirit. Because I'm just joining in with what the Spirit is already doing. And hearing from the Father and from the Son. If I am praying in the Spirit, I'm going to be praying in agreement with the things that the Spirit would pray for. I'm going to be praying in submission to the leading of God in my life. I'm going to be praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we are told that there is a power living within us that is able to do more than we can imagine and more than we can think and even more than we can imagine in Ephesians chapter 3, which is based upon the love of God in us. And so as I'm waiting to take the feast, and as I live in this land that is filled with those who would deceive, let me remember the words of the apostles. Let me build up myself and others in the most holy faith. Let me be participating and praying in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on in verse 21. Stay in love. Stay in love. Now, many of you are wearing red. And I was somewhat lovingly, kiddingly chided this morning for forgetting about Valentine's Day and not wearing my red today. But there's a love that is greater that we are to make sure that we are staying and keeping in love with. And that is the love of God. I'm not downputting those of you who are wearing red today, okay? But I'm saying, as special as yesterday was, okay, there is a greater love that we are to be mindful of. There's a greater love that we are to be mindful of. In verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, what does this mean? To keep myself in the love of God. It is to keep the love of God ever before me. It was the love of God that rescued any of us from our sinful state. It was the love of God that saw a sinful humanity and sent His Son to die in their place. It is the love of God in which we are called and adopted as sons and children into the family of God. It is even in love that God predestinated any of us to believe. All of it is in love. To be mindful of that love relationship that we have with God. Keep yourselves in that love of God. And not only to be mindful of that love that God has for me, but as I contemplate that love that God has for me, that I'm going to begin to express that love to God. And just effuse praise and prayer to Him. Can I give you a suggestion of maybe some Sunday homework or Monday homework if you've got something else to do on Sunday? But some of you, do something, you did something yesterday that you only do maybe once or twice in a year. You wrote a love poem to somebody. You maybe wrote it to mom, or you wrote it to dad, or you wrote it to a husband, or you wrote it to a child, or you wrote it to a wife. Let me encourage you to go home this afternoon and write a love poem to God. Just as an act of praise. As you reflect on the love that He has given to you in Jesus Christ, actively give that love back in the means of writing a poem. Listen, I'm not asking you to show it to me or to anybody else. I'm not saying it has to be perfect, strict iambic pentameter and to rhyme on the right notes and all. Just write your own love poem to God. And then as the love of God, as we remember the love of God that is poured out into us, and we begin to respond to that love to God, God's love in us is then going to cast our eyes to others. The community of faith is to be marked by love relationships. How will you express your love this week as you await for the Lord Jesus Christ? How will you express your love, God's love in you? How will you express that to those who are perhaps sitting in a different section this morning than you are? I mean, I know you're tempted, so I'll just give you freedom. Look at somebody in another section than what you're sitting in. Some of you have stiff necks. Well, then turn your whole body. Now, you saw a face. They may not have been looking at you eye to eye, but you saw a face. Now I ask you, how will you express love to them this week? I don't know how. At least ask the question to yourself and ask the Lord, Lord, what would be the best way for me to express love to that person this week? I'd be interested to hear some stories as a result of that. Stay in love. Remember the words. Build up. Pray in the Spirit. Stay in love. And then he says here in verse 21, wait anxiously. Wait anxiously. Here in verse 21, keeping, depending on your translation, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. We are waiting for the salvation, not so much of our souls, but we are waiting for that salvation that shall come when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ appears, not again for unto the rescuing of sins, but rather to redeem His people out of this world into glorification. We are anxiously waiting for that. We're perhaps anxiously waiting for that for some of our friends that we wish were converted at this point. But there must be a waiting of anxiousness, eagerness, that even now, could it be this afternoon that Christ should come? Would I be eager about that? Maybe a bittersweet eagerness, a gladheartedness for ourselves, a bitterness for others who have not yet believed in Christ. But Jude is awaiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. We read this over and over. Paul says to Titus, that pastor in Crete, that he reminds him that we are looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for Himself a people for His own passion, possession, zealous for good deeds. We are looking, ever looking, for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. I tell a story. I don't think I've told it here recently, but there was a mission trip where we took, it's somewhat embarrassing, but it's funny, but also makes a point. We took a mission trip, took three youth to inner city Philadelphia a number of years ago. So this would have been 12, 13 years ago. And we were having to stay in this place. I was thankful to have a roof over my head, but the floors underneath weren't too sure. I mean, it was just sort of a rundown house that we were staying in. And we would go out and work during the day, work 12, 14 hours, helping with some renovation projects with churches that had been dilapidated, and we were doing some street evangelism. And so there was it was probably like 11, 12, 1 o'clock before we get to bed. And so there was this one night I was just dead, tired, and in bed, and never really paid much attention to where we were. Just there was this metal thing up near the house, and there was it was like a second story height, and it was out the window some. And so one late evening, whichever you want to call it, 3 a.m, all of a sudden the place started shaking like this, rumbling. And I was afraid we were going to just fall right through that floor of the second story. It was rumbling, and all of a sudden this blinding light just burst into the room. And honest to God, my first thought was, it's Jesus coming again. Only to find out it was the L train making its way through the city, and the light just happened to shine straight into the room. And I remember thinking first, sort of laughed at myself, how foolish. And then I thought, but it could have been. Would I be that glad at any moment, should the heavens rip apart, that my Savior's coming again? Oh, dear friends, until He comes, we proclaim His death. Until He comes, and until He comes, we eagerly await. This could be the day. This could be the day. Remembering, as Paul says in the book of Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But as important as it is to remember the words and to build each other up, to pray in the Spirit, to stay in love, to wait anxiously, we don't just simply wait around sitting on our hands. Because we are also to have mercy on the doubting. In verse 22, it's the whole verse. And have mercy on some who are doubting. No doubt as the believers who are receiving Jude's letter to them, that they know other brothers and sisters in Christ who have heard these strange teachings and they're beginning to waver. That's sort of the picture, teetering. That's the picture of those who are doubting, teetering in what they believe. And Jude does not say, cut them off. Jude does not say, you know what you need to do? You need to go to those who are wavering, and you just need to rebuke them. That's not what he says. He doesn't say go and chew on the wounded. He says go. He doesn't say avoid them. He says have mercy on those who are doubting. Unfortunately, it is the testimony of far too many churches where those who are doubting are afraid to tell anybody that they're having some doubts because they're afraid the wounded are going to be shot. They're afraid they're going to be rebuked. If you're here today and you partook of the Lord's Supper because there is that portion in you that believes, but there's another portion of you that sometimes wavers, can I encourage you? You don't have to hide. You don't have to put on a false mask. If you've got some questions about Jesus, even as a believer, please ask them so that those are in this place can practice verse 22, that we may have mercy on you and show love towards you, to sit down with you with the Scriptures again and build you up in the most holy faith once again. Well, if they're doubting, that's weakness. Well, guess what? I've been weak before then. And so have most of you. Even John the Baptist, the great man who would stand before the King of the land and call him an adulterer, call his sin out, had moments where he doubted. But he didn't hold on to those doubts privately. He reached out to Jesus with the question, are you really the one that we should be looking for? If that great stalwart of faith, John the Baptist, could have a moment of doubting, don't be surprised that you have a doubt every once in a while either. But like that great stalwart, do what he did and ask for help. Ask a question from someone that you know who is able to answer. Have mercy on the doubting. One translation, I think it's the New English Bible, puts this verse, there are some doubting souls who need your pity. Do you know them? Then reach out to them. Show mercy to them. Read God's Word with them. That may be all that they need. Just another's voice to read God's Word with them and pray with them. It is amazing how much doubt is dispelled the moment that instead of one carrying that out all by themselves, when another comes alongside with the sure Word of God and the Holy Spirit uses it to confirm again the faith, the most holy faith. So, have mercy on the doubting. And then G, save some from hellfire. Verse 23, save others. Now, who is he talking to? Now, who's us? Somebody said us, which I agree, but I want to just be sure we're clear. Who's the us? All paid vocational staff members of churches, right? No. I am included in this. I'm not trying to skirt that either. I am included in this, but he's speaking to all believers. All of us go save others, snatching them out of the fire. Now, wait a minute. Save others? I thought this was the trustworthy statement, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the worst. It's the same word. Exact same word. And here Jude says, you be involved in the saving of others. Now, we are the mere saving instruments of the one who truly saves. Jesus alone is the one who rescues souls, but he uses us to be able to gather them in. To use an example, Joe is drowning in a lake somewhere over in Lake Moultrie. We go boating together, go fishing, and he's hooked the big one, and it gathers him in into the water. And before he knows it, he's confused. He's sucked in some water. He's slapping the water instead of swimming. Okay? Now, here comes his friend, and he throws to him the life preserver and reels him into the boat. Now, did that life preserver save him? In a matter of speaking, you could say yes. It helped keep him afloat. But that life preserver was in the boat until the one who really saved him threw an instrument of salvation his way for him to gather onto. That is what Jesus Christ does when we say our final amen in this place. He casts us out to be instruments of salvation to others around us for the rest of the week and uses us as his instruments of salvation, of gathering in those who are drowning in their sins. He's the great rescuer. We are the merely instruments of his salvation. But so much so, Jude says, save others, snatching them. So they're already inward towards, their direction is towards what? Towards the fire. And as you read the rest of Jude, we understand that the fire is symbolic of the eternal judgment of those who refuse Christ. You and I are to be used of those to go and save others who are even now in the danger of spending the rest of eternity in hell fire. Parents, cute and cuddly and adorable as your children are, without Christ, they need snatching from the fire. Those of us who are married, perhaps, to an unbeliever, they are in need of snatching from hellfire. Those of us with brothers and sisters who are wonderful people but refuse Jesus, they are in need of snatching from hellfire. While we wait, we are to show mercy to those who are doubting, and we are to save those who are even now drowning towards the hellfire of eternity. And then lastly, he says in verse 23, to preserve holiness while you do it. Verse 23, to preserve holiness. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some, your translation may even say, have mercy mixed with fear. To be careful as our hearts go out to those who live in sin, that we ourselves don't take up their sinful habits. Hating, says Jude, even the garment, the slight brush up against sinfulness. Hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. To preserve holiness. To preserve our standing as those who are called to be the righteous children of God. That in our well-intentioned efforts and motives to go and to save some through the power of God through us, that we do not ourselves become influenced into ways that are worldly, that identify us more with the mockers and the scoffers instead of those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. So these would be the 8 exhortations that he gives to us this morning, to all believers. And then he gives some good news to them. While you're waiting, here's some good news. How in the world am I going to do this, you say? These eight exhortations, which are, by the way, gone over rather quickly, be great for you to go by one all this week and just concentrate on what the Bible says on each of these. For those of you who maybe don't have your own devotional material, you have it in Jude, verses 17 through 23. And as you go through this, you might come up with a sense of despair. Who can bear this? Who is sufficient for these things? And I will answer to you, you are because of the Spirit of God in you. You are because of the work of God the Father in you. Because he gives them after this, after he admits it's tough, there's this land of people who are scoffing and mocking, it's difficult, and yet here you are, these 8 exhortations, and then verse 24 he gives them two encouragements. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Let's look at the two encouragements. The first one is this. God is, I've personalized this for you as you're reading and writing it down. God is able to keep me from stumbling. God is able to keep me from stumbling. Praise God, because I'm not able to keep myself from stumbling back into sin. This is the whole hope of that passage in Psalm 73, 12 or 13, where he talks of where Asaph says, for I am continually with you because your right hand upholds me. That is the picture of salvation. Not that somehow in my own strength I have grabbed on to God, and as long as I grab on to God, I'm okay, but because God has grasped me by the right hand, I'm okay. For those that he grasps, he shall not lose. Jesus gives us this promise. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Well, what does this mean? Does this mean that God is able to keep me from sinning, and yet I know I sin, so God is able to keep me from sinning, he just chooses not to, and so my sin is okay? No, we can't lay our sins upon God. But read this passage over again. This is an excellent treatment by Jude in keeping both the responsibility of man and the supremacy and the sovereignty of God hand in hand. We are to join in the great work of salvation. We are to join in the great work of sanctification. We are, as the rest of the New Testament says, to labor and to wrestle and to struggle and to sweat, to buffet ourselves in self-discipline. But all the while, our hope is not how well I was able to do those things. My hope is this, that in the background, it is God who is holding me upright all the way. And he is keeping me from stumbling onto my face out of his grasp. Think of a child who is learning to walk. And you know, they sort of get full of themselves. They've taken a good couple of steps. And they want to go off. You know, they always do that sort of John Wayne waddle thing as they're beginning to learn. After about step number 3, what happens? Their balance comes off. Bam! They fall. versus the picture of God in the Scriptures that talks about, and it's in one of the Old Testament prophets, and I can't recall it, forgive me, where it talks about he holds his people as a child learning to walk. Now, what happens in this instance when the child begins to teeter and stumble? Do they stumble full face to the floor? No, the leg is wobbled, but the parent has them and keeps them from stumbling. Oh, dear Christian, I realize that this week that there may have been a wobble in your walk with Christ. Take it serious. Take all sin serious. Go back to the words that we used last week. Repent. Be reconciled. Be resolved not to recommit that sin anytime soon. But also rejoice, because it is the Father who continues to uphold you and is keeping you from stumbling out of his grasp. Be encouraged with that kind of assurance that God has got a grasp on me and will keep me from stumbling in this life. Then I will be bold in going out and fulfilling the 8 exhortations that were just listed by Jude. This is my hope. My Father has me. My Father has me. And not only is he able to keep me from stumbling in this life, but the second encouragement is this, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Realize that the Father, as he is bringing you all through this life and is causing you not to stumble, but rather to stand, has in mind that he is maturing you and strengthening you and bringing you to the day when you shall stand before his throne for all eternity. Every believer, be encouraged. He is able to keep you from stumbling now. And it's God's intention in the life of the believer that he will present you to himself to stand before him as a child before the holy King of all creation. And how shall he have you to stand? Blameless. I want you to think of this. Without Christ, all our works, all our righteousness, like filthy rags before God, we were all forced to cry out, unclean, unclean. All of us with dark sin that stains our souls. And yet this word says that I shall be blameless, which is the word without blemish, which was the word that was used to describe the sacrifices, that there was not to be any spot, any slight, any mark, any scar, any wrongfulness about that lamb. It's the same word that Peter uses in describing Jesus over in 1 Peter 1:19. But with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. It is because the blood of Christ, God will have us to stand without any fault before him. It is God's work to make me stand that way. He will accomplish his work of sanctification in my life. And then as I stand, as I'm standing in the presence of God, and I've received his work of righteousness in my life, how am I going to be responding at that moment? What does the text say? What does the text say? How will I respond for all of eternity? Because he has kept me through this life and he causes me to stand before him for all eternity. What is my response? Great joy. Mega is the Greek word. And you can think of what that means. Like, you know, you have a phone and then you have a mobile phone. I hurt some of your ears to make you realize the depth of joy that God intends for you in his presence. It's not just going to be eking, gee, I'm glad to be here, and I just wish I could sort of hide over here in the shadow. You're going to be bouncing all over the place. A great joy to be able to be in the presence of God. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more wrestling with those who are scoffers and mockers and those who are trying to confuse you. No more with the doubts, one day believing with my whole heart, the next day somewhat believing if somebody will convince me otherwise. But a
full joy of seeing that which we could only believe in and have faith in before. Now that faith has become sight and you will be filled with great joy. I long for this. This is the emphasis of the eagerly waiting because I know what is on the other side. And if God calls me to stay here another 40, 50, 60 years, I will. And I will do my duty as a soldier. But I am longing for that time when He stands me before Him, blameless, and I respond with great joy. Be encouraged, dear believers. Oh, you are exhorted to live this life, but I want you to hear the great encouragement of God's power and presence in your life right now to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in His presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. Notice, it does not say that we are expected to be blameless while we are in this life. That is the goal. To have less sin in my life today than I had yesterday. But in reality, there is only going to be one time when I stand blameless, and that will be when I stand in His presence in glory. Now, Jude sort of is caught up in all this. He knows the life that they're living. It's difficult. It's tough. It's confusing. It's causing despair in their lives. Okay, guys, this is what I want you to keep before you, these 8 exhortations. And by the way, let me encourage you. I'm not just piling on you. This is what you got to do. Let me tell you what God is doing right now and what God plans you to do. And as He's encouraging the people, He just breaks out in exhortation to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion. And He just piles on this synonym of glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So that when we are pondering on what God is doing in us, as we're pondering our own responsibilities before God, and we are pondering about what He is doing in our lives right now, there is this growing emphasis in our hearts that we should be praising God, giving Him glory, giving Him praise, giving Him honor, that we give Him majesty. Well, what does that mean? How do I give somebody majesty? How do I present to the God of the universe majesty? By acknowledging that majesty. By lovingly calling Him my King. To gladly yielding myself to Him. Thinking of Him as my King of my life. Dominion. Well, God has dominion, doesn't He? Well, how do I give to Him dominion? I give to Him my very life as a living sacrifice unto Him. Oh, God, whatever You want to do with me today, it's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. Do with me as You wish. Send me to that next cubicle where I know there's an atheist and help me to speak at least one Bible verse this week to them. You have power and dominion, Lord. You are calling me, even in my early school years, You are calling me to go to a people group that knows nothing of Jesus Christ. You have dominion over my life, and if You want me to go to that people group where I don't even know their names yet or speak their language yet, I will go. Oh God, You have dominion of my life, and I've got a pretty comfy job right now and providing for my family and doing all the things that are expected of me as an American Christian, but Lord, You're calling for me for something more. Or something different. You're calling for me to go and give my life on the mission field. God, You have dominion over my life, and You're not calling me to be somebody who leaves my career and goes to another land to change careers. Actually, Your dominion in my life is that You want me to use my career for Your glory. That's just as much a part of God's dominion in our life as, you know, we sometimes think, well, you know, God's really ruling you if He calls you to the mission field. God's ruling you, and He may want you to stay right where you are in your career, but just use that as your mission field. To glorify God in the way that you do your job, in the way that you speak, in the way that you handle employees, or the way that you interact with employers. To have dominion. Lord, You have dominion over every aspect of my life, even my home life, my recreation life. You have dominion. I'm so glad, Lord, You are doing in me, and the promise of what You're going to do for all of eternity, all of me, for all of my life, is Yours. And authority. All of it just compounding. And what's the time frame that God is to be given glory and majesty and dominion and authority? Before all time? And now?
I'm so glad that Jude puts that, because, you know, in my sinfulness, yeah, God should get dominion. God is the ruler of all before all time. Of course, I wasn't living then. And God should have glory and majesty and dominion and authority for forevermore. But I live now. And Jude probably knew that somebody like me would be reading this. And he reminds him, God is worthy of all these things before time and now and forever. Oh, believers, let us live with lives of doxology. To give to Him at any moment. If you're a homemaker, if you're retired, if you're a second grader, or you're in college, or you're married, or you're single, or you're coming to the end of one career and contemplating another career, or you're just beginning your career, all of us, at all times, let us live with this exaltation, considering what God has done for us. As we await the Son, and as we wait to have the great feast with Him in the Father's kingdom, let us live lives of doxology, which proclaim through Jesus Christ our Lord to be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. Oh, the great assurance of what God is doing in you should bring great praise from your lips and your lives. Let's pray. Father, how glorious, how wonderful that you keep us. We who were called and are beloved by you, as that verse says, are also kept by you for Jesus' sake. And may we who are kept by you for Jesus' sake, may we live and love for Jesus' sake. Oh, thank you that you have given to us Jesus Christ and that you've given us to Him. Thank you for your word that encourages us even this morning. That those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That those who are truly saved are saved forever. While we wait, give us strength. Strength to love, strength to serve, strength to submit, strength to sing, strength to humble ourselves, strength to repent, strength to reconcile, strength to be your great ambassadors, strength to show mercy. Strength to remember and to pray. Strength to build up and to wait eagerly. Oh, thank you for all your promises to us. That you are faithful and what you have begun, you will complete. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.